Behind me, Isaiah 58. And if you'd stand with me, please, as I read God's word, I want to read two verses. This passage comes in the context of Isaiah prophesying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit a future restoration for God's people. And he says this in verse 11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." Lord, for this message that you have birthed, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear and receive, that your Holy Spirit would open to us your word that will feed and nourish, equip and challenge us where necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me begin by making a statement that I believe I can make with a high degree of confidence that there will be little, if any, debate or disagreement. And it's this: everybody values something. Nah, I don't see a whole lot of debate. Didn't think so. Now, we may disagree or have different things we value, but there are people, for example, that value work. They love to work. They dream about it. They spend their time and resources. They love to work. There's other people, however, that look at work as a necessary evil to get the money they need because they value pleasure and the weekend. So I'll work, but I get a paycheck. It's the weekend. Okay. Some people value prestige. Some people value power or position. Other people value possessions, the accumulating of goods. Some people value the arts. Some people value sports. Some people have causes they value. For example, justice or peace, the environment. Many people value family and friends. They value faith. I'm not here to discuss the different things we value. I'm simply pointing out that everybody values something. There are things that we're passionate about and other things we're like, eh. One way to figure out what you value, someone told me this a long time ago, and I think it has some merit. They said, take your calendar, your day timer, whatever, and your checkbook, and find out where you spend the most time, the most energy, the most resources, and you'll find out what you value the most. I think there may be some value to that. Not only do individuals value things, communities value things, corporations value things. Often you can find out what they value based upon a mission statement. For example, Google behind me. Take a look at it and tell me, what do you think Google values? What?
Information.
Information. Wouldn't you figure that's one of the main things that they value is information? What else? Accessibility to the information, that it shouldn't be restricted to just a few, but available to everybody. And then you might think they value organization, because you can be inundated with information and not be able to get it in order. Let's get a little bit closer to home. We have some college students who are with us today. The kids are going to be, I call them kids because I'm getting older, but these young adults are going to be going to SUNY Cobleskill. And if you go to Cobleskill, look at their website or look at some of their advertising, you'll see this behind me. What do you think, according to that, that SUNY Cobleskill values? Reality, okay. Hands-on learning. SUNY Cobleskill is not primarily geared to training people in things that may not be practical. They have culinary arts, they have animal science and plant science, I think they even have hotel management, early childhood. Their goal is to give you the skills you need, the practical skills you need, to get the job you're looking for. Now, Friday I was over at the school for Club Expo and had a chance to hear a number of speakers chat, and one of them was Donna. Some of you remember this, you might remember this, and Will? Well, okay. Might remember this. Donna said that she wants to encourage you to get as many internships in as you can because that's good for you. Internships give you that chance to use those skills. They don't want you to come out of their school going, wow, I know a lot, but I can't do anything. They want you to know and be able to do because that's what they value. But not only do individuals and corporations and companies do it, churches also have things that they value as well. Now, all churches, to be faithful to the New Testament model of the church, have to do five things. They've got to be involved with the worship of God, the discipleship of people so that they grow in their faith, ministry or service, fellowship or relationship, and evangelism and outreach. All churches have to be doing those things to be reflecting the New Testament model. But underneath that umbrella, there are different values and visions that churches have, things that they're passionate about. For example, there are churches that are just so excited and passionate about reaching those who are outside the church and having them become part of the church. That's their whole mission, is to connect with those who do not have a relationship with Christ. Others are passionate about discipleship. Their goal is basically, you catch them, we'll clean them. And their goal is to help people grow and mature and develop. It's not that each group is not doing the other things, but there's just certain things they're passionate about. Some churches that I've been to are passionate about children and young families. That's where they put all their energy and effort. Now, why is it good to know that? Because let's say you're not a family with children, you're a seasoned citizen. If all of the energy and resources in the church are devoted to the children, you might say, yeah, what am I supposed to do here? I had a friend of mine, pastor friend, probably 25 years ago, who visited our church when we were on South Grand. It was one of the clergy meetings. And he came in and he grabbed one of the bulletins. Something that pastors like to do when we go to other churches, we grab bulletins because we want to see what they're doing too. So he grabbed a bulletin and he opened it up and he goes, where's your order of service? And I said, well, we don't have a formal order of service. At that point, his eyes popped out. He goes, what? How do you worship without an order of service? I said, well, we have things that we do, but it kind of gets flexible. He goes, it's because he valued the order and tradition. He came from a church. I did too, growing up Lutheran for the first 13 years of my life. I knew everything we were going to do in the service. I knew the order, I knew the prayers we were going to pray, I knew the responsive readings we were going to do. And I liked that when I was younger. And then something happened to me. I got a little bit older and I liked a little bit more spontaneity to it. He values the tradition and the stability. His services are the same way they've been for 200, 300 years. He likes that. Ours are a little less formal. Now, is one better than the other? Nope. As long as the person can connect with God through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter that form they use. But there's things that we value. And if you value tradition and order, then you may be more comfortable what we call liturgical church as opposed to another. The point I'm making is there's different visions. And in our community, in our county, there's probably 4 dozen or more churches. And each one has a different style, a different vision underneath the umbrella of the church. Different values. So this Sunday is called Welcome to the Family. On a quarterly basis, we're going to be having these services where we give an opportunity for those who don't regularly attend to come and to make an effort to invite people to come to introduce what our visions and values are so that you get a chance to say, yeah, that resonates with me. I think we could walk together. Or, no, I'm not there. I'm not talking consumerism. I'm talking about the fact there's things that you value and I value that may or may not agree. So what is the vision of Calvary? If this is your first time here, you've already been exposed to the vision 3 times. If you came along the east from the east on Mineral Springs Road and missed the first entrance and came in the second entrance, or you were coming from the west and you missed the first entrance and came in the second entrance, you passed that sign. Okay? When you walked into the church, you were handed, at least I had one, I think I moved it. You were handed a bulletin. I don't need to have it, but you were handed a bulletin. At first by a little young guy, and then by a little bit older guy and his wife. But they're not old. They're just older. I'm going to stop now because it's best to stop digging when you're in a hole. So, but if you have a bulletin and looked at the front of the bulletin, you saw the vision again. And if you are a guest, you're going to be getting, if you haven't already, a guest bag. And in it, there's a mug that we give as a gift to you, and our vision's there. And so what is the vision? Those who attend here regularly know that Calvary's vision is a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. That's the thing that we are passionate about here at Calvary. We believe that God is a God of hope. Over in the book of Romans, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, Paul was one of the followers of Jesus in the first century, greatest missionary probably the world has ever known. And he offers up this blessing prayer over the Roman Christians. He wanted to visit the church at Rome, and in verse 13 it says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope." We preach about the good news of Jesus Christ. We preach that God is a God of hope, that God is a God who gives new life, who gives new beginnings, who gives salvation. It's part of our DNA to get this good news out, to let people know if you are in a hopeless situation, there is hope. If you're facing a challenging obstacle, there is hope, because God is a God of hope. But not only do we proclaim hope, we also talk about healing here. Because when Jesus came to this earth, God's Son came to this earth, he had a mission to fulfill. And that mission, according to his understanding in Luke 4, was, I've come to bring hope, to bring good news to the poor, but I've also come to bring healing. I've come to bring deliverance. I've come to open the eyes of the blind. I've come to set captives free. I've come to open up the prison gates. And we here at Calvary preach about God's healing. 14 years ago, we established a counseling center here at the church to help people move forward in faith, to move forward in their spiritual journey, to help them move towards emotional and spiritual and mental healing. Because we believe that God came. When Jesus came, he ministered to the whole person. If they were hungry, he fed them. If they were demon-possessed, he cast the demons out. If they were sick, he cured them. And we believe that what Jesus did, he still desires to do in the church and through the church today. So our vision is about people having hope. Our vision is about people experiencing healing. But our vision also is about people learning to walk in wholeness. We believe that when human beings were created, they made the wrong choice thinking they could be a better God than God. And all you got to do is pick up a newspaper to realize we haven't done a very good job of being God. But the good news is that God sent Jesus to bring creation back into relationship with himself, to bring people back into relationship with himself, to bring order back into this chaos. And his wholeness is as we learn to live underneath his authority, as we learn to live life the way he intended, we begin to enjoy the fullness of the life he created us to have through Christ. Doesn't mean there's no challenges, but it means we face the challenges with hope because we know that God is working in them to make us look more like Christ in our character. Our mission here is about hope, healing, and wholeness. And that's what that passage in Isaiah 58 was all about. You're going to be called a repairer of broken walls. Calvary's heart is to be a repairer of broken walls, to help people experience healing. But it's also a restorer of streets with dwellings, in the sense that we're not just about healing and then you go back to brokenness. It's about healing that you move forward to wholeness in Christ. That's our vision at Calvary. You want to know what we're passionate about? That's what we're passionate about. But because of that vision, there are certain values that flow from that vision and support that vision. The first one is this: we value grace. Grace has been defined as God's undeserved, his unmerited love and favor. According to the scripture, and this was presented, Amber did a great job in sharing this from her lesson. It tied right into the message that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, Bible says, is death. So a just God has every right in holding us accountable and condemning us for our sin. But the God who is just is also the God who is merciful. And the God who we owed our debt to was willing to absorb the payment for us. He didn't pretend it didn't exist. He said it existed, but I will make the payment for you. And since we owed God, God had every right to absolve us of that by paying the payment himself. That's grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I don't deserve it. I don't get it because my parents are in. It was simply grace that God acted through Christ to bring me back into relationship with God. The greatest search and rescue operation that has ever been planned in history took place when Jesus was born. Now, I know there's a search and rescue operation that was going on over in the Pacific because of the Navy ship that hit the tanker. I know they were trying to find the other bodies of the sailors, some 10 sailors, and it's a tragedy to be sure. But there's an even greater tragedy in that human beings are lost. But the good news is that God's search and rescue can grab them before it's too late. And so he sent Jesus. And that scripture says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we believe in grace here. We believe in a God who gives a second chance. We believe in creating an environment where people are safe to come and say, here I am in my journey without being shot, without being destroyed. We believe that this is a place where we say God can mend broken bones, that God can restore, that there is hope for you if you will turn to Christ. And we try by God's grace to create a grace-full environment here where people can come and be healed. And that's because we have been given grace, and because we've been given it freely, we give it freely. It says over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That in response to grace, we offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice. His grace teaches us to say no to those things that we should not do, but that grace also affects the way we treat each other. We don't live by legalism here. We live by grace. We give room for the Holy Spirit to work in a person's life. We give room for people to be able to progress in their journey and know that this place is a safe place for that journey. We value grace here. We also value authenticity here. One of the challenges that human beings have had ever since the fall is they don't like to be real. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did is they tried to cover themselves. And ever since, human beings have been doing that. We may not use fig leaves, but we'll use a whole lot of other things to not be real. Why? Because if I don't find grace, then my worth is dependent upon you accepting me or me being good enough in my performance. And if that's the case, then I'm always going to fear rejection and I'm always going to fear failure. And if I'm always going to fear rejection and I'm always going to fear failure, then I've always got to keep my guard up. I can't let you see the chinks in the armor. I can't let you see. See, in that way, I'm becoming like the Pharisees when Jesus looked at them and said, y'all are a bunch of play actors. You're hypocrites. You look good on the outside, but you're a mess on the inside. You want to put up an image. And that's the problem when you don't have grace. You end up having to spend most of your energy in image management instead of life. Because when you can't have grace, when you don't walk in grace, you can't be real. Because if you're real, you could get hurt. If you're real, someone could take you out. But if you have grace, if you're in a place where grace reigns, then authenticity and openness and transparency is possible. And when you can be real and feel, then you can deal and heal. And that's what we teach and preach around here. I have no problem when I stand here in the pulpit, if I blew it, to say, you know what, I blew it. You already know it. But if I don't give you permission, if we don't be honest, where does that go? It goes underground. Let's be honest. Let's be real. I'm not saying let's get a PhD in failure, but what I'm saying is if we fail, let's fail forward. let's deal with it. But you can deal with it authentically if you're living in a place where grace reigns. Because grace says, I didn't do it to be acceptable. I'm acceptable because of what Jesus did, so I can be real. I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to keep the mask on anymore. I don't have to keep the image up. I can say, this is where I'm at in my journey, and know that I will not be judged and attacked and hurt in that journey. Now, don't think we're a bunch of softy, sentimental, gooey people here. We also value truth. Because here's the deal. If this is a place where grace reigns and I can be real, then I'm willing to hear you give me the truth. Because that truth will be spoken in love to help me grow and mature in Christ. I need both grace and truth if I'm going to know hope, healing, and wholeness. I can't experience wholeness without truth, because it's truth that sets me free. I need truth because Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. So I have to have truth. But if I don't have grace and I can't be real, then I can't hear truth. Because truth threatens me without grace. Truth frightens me without grace. Because my worth is based on my performance. And if you give me the truth that I'm not performing, then I'm gone. If my worth is based upon your acceptance and you tell me the truth, then you may not be accepting me. But if I know I'm in a place where grace is abounding and God's grace is free to work, then I can be real and I can hear the truth because I know you got my back. We value the truth, which is why from the pulpit I don't shy away from what the Word of God teaches. I have no problem saying to you, thus saith the Lord. I am a messenger that brings the word of God, but I will give you truth, but I will grace that truth. I will give you both. I will tell you this is what God says, but I will tell you about a grace that empowers you to do what it says. I will not just tell you the what, but I will tell you the how and the why as well. So that you know that you're going to hear the word of God, and I expect and I have no problem with you checking what I'm saying in the book. Do not just simply take my word for it, although I certainly try by God's grace to bring the word of God to you, but be Bereans. Search the word of God daily. Make sure that it's lining up, because there's the possibility that I might say something that I wasn't thinking about. You'll come up to me and say, Pastor, do you know what you just said? No, what did I say? Oh, I said that. Whoops. Let me fix that next week. One time I preached a message and I got done, and I said to myself, that was horrible. It was a horrible message. It did not come with the right spirit. It was about 15, 20 years ago. And I prayed all week. I said, man, God, I just messed that one up. What am I supposed to do? He said, preach it again. This time do it my way. So I got up in front of the congregation. I said, folks, I blew it last week. And I didn't have to tell them that. They knew it. They felt beat up, not built up. So I preached it again, got it with God's grace and truth. They're like, okay, that's what it was supposed to be. Thank you. So we want that environment where grace, authenticity, and truth are at work, because you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And all of this we do because we value people. We're living in a day and age now where people are no longer seen as people. They're simply seen as a list of characteristics. Oh, you're a person of color. Oh, you're Caucasian. Oh, you're this status. Oh, you're that status. Jesus never looked at people as objects. He looked at them as people. The Pharisees looked at people as objects. When the Pharisee Simon saw the woman who had been involved with prostitution come to Jesus and start wetting his feet with her tears, he said, if this guy were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. What kind of thing she is. But Jesus didn't look at her that way. He didn't look at her as an object, as just a sinner. He saw her as someone that was valuable. He saw her as someone that could be redeemed. In fact, was in the process of being redeemed. And he finished with it, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he saw her as a person. Everybody that comes through those doors comes in with their own journeys and their own stories. And I want to have a healthy enough church that we humble ourselves enough to hear their stories, to hear their journeys. Well, we don't come in and they go, did you catch that one? You know, the kind of eye roll thing. I want people to come in and go, wow, see how they love one another there? I want people to come in saying they're valued here. I want people to come in saying, I found a place where I am loved. Loved enough that I met where I'm at, but loved enough to not leave me where I'm at, to help me move along in my journey. That's what we're about here at Calvary. We are about valuing grace. We are about valuing authenticity. We're about valuing truth because we value people. And the reason we value people is because Jesus valued people. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, do we get this right every week? Nope. But that's where we're going. That's the vision that animates this church. That's where we're heading as a church. And if that resonates with you today, and you're like, wow, that's where I want to go, then we say welcome to the family. Around here, you're a guest the first week, your family after that. Welcome to the family. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have birthed within this place a vision, birthed within this place a desire to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. And it's not us. It's not our programming. It's not our ministries that accomplish that. It's you, oh God. You are the one, the divine physician. You are the one, the full of grace and mercy and truth and righteousness. You are the one that works in people's lives. We pray that we, oh God, would provide by obedience to you through the presence and power of your Spirit a place that really is filled with grace, values authenticity, filled with truth. It's proclaimed because we value people. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here in the sanctuary today that is not on a relationship level with you, they know about you, but they don't know you, that this day, God, your Holy Spirit would draw them to the cross, draw them to the Savior who came to search and rescue them so that none be lost. We praise you, God. We worship you.